Anyway, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday today. We're going to talk about how Jesus intentionally fulfilled the scriptures. This was a shock to me. I think 3 years ago I heard a well-known minister talk about this, that Jesus intentionally fulfilled the scriptures, and I got angry. I didn't like that concept because I've heard it used against Christ so many times that all Jesus did is he just intentionally did things that he knew would fulfill the scriptures. And so when the pastor started talking about that minister, I started listening really close because I wanted to see what he was saying because I didn't like it. And as I've studied it and I listened to him, Jesus intentionally fulfilled the scriptures. Now, next week, I'll give you a clue. Next week, we're going to look at the scriptures that Jesus did not intentionally fulfill because only God can do it. Okay, but I want you to see the intentionality about God, and then we'll talk about his intentions toward us. Amen. In our scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Have you thought, does God know where he's going? Now, think about it. I mean, most of it, well, you know, you never know what God's going to do. Well, God does. And in the scripture, it talks about God who always leads us in triumph. See, God knows where he's going. He knows where triumph is. He knows how to get there. And if you follow him, he will lead you to where he is going. I love it after the resurrection, Jesus appeared and he says, I'll meet you in Galilee. And he disappeared. And he had full expectation that his followers would go to Galilee to meet him. Now, if we don't like pastors like that, because we want the pastor to be with us. This is one of the reasons I say you really don't want Jesus as your pastor. Because he'll just say, hey guys, I'm going over here, and if you want church, this is where we're going to be. And he'd just leave. And if you didn't follow, he didn't come back. He just, this is where I'm going. You want to be with God? This is where we are. You do that in churches today, we're going to have a vote. You know, we're gonna determine where the pastor gets to go. And you may think I'm funny, but I grew up in a parsonage. We could not hang a picture on the wall without approval from the church board. We could not buy drapes without approval from the church board. And oftentimes they even would appoint a committee to find out what color we could paint the walls of the house so it would go with our furniture. Churches like to control pastors. They like to, well, we'll tell the pastor. There's a major church in Cumberland. I won't tell you which one it is. But we were in some ministers' meetings, and the pastor said he really wanted to come. He was really blessed. He really enjoyed it, really wanted to be there. He wasn't the big shot in the meetings. He was just one of many. He said he really enjoyed this, but he could not come unless his church board voted to allow him to come. There's churches in Kaiser that in order for the pastors to participate, their church board has to vote as to whether or not they will allow their pastor to participate. This is the world that we live in. And in this place it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ. It's hard to follow when no one's leading. And it's hard to follow when you want to lead instead of follow. Now, my goal is I follow Christ. Your goal is to follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, what that means is you've got to be spiritually aware, because if I'm not following Christ, you're not obligated to follow me. You can say amen on that. That's okay. You've got to be sure that I am following Christ before you commit to following me. But if I'm following Christ, you don't have an excuse. Say, I love my pastor. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 21. God knows where he is going. God knows what he is doing. Amen. I'm going to take you to two different places today, Matthew 21 and John 10, and we're going to just be around these two areas this morning. But in Matthew chapter 21, the first five verses, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done," verse 4, "all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king, your king, is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" I share this scripture because it says in verse 4 that all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Now, Jesus planned his entry into Jerusalem. It was not an accident. Jesus intentionally fulfilled the scriptures. The scriptures said the king, the Messiah, is going to come into Jerusalem riding on a colt, on a donkey's foal. So Jesus planned it to come into Jerusalem in that fashion. Now, hold your place there, but go to John chapter 10. I want to show you some things. We're going to be back and forth here a little bit. But in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, drop down to verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, I share these to let you know Jesus knew who he was. When I was in seminary, we had a whole course on the Messianic secret. I forget who the book was written by, some theologian, it doesn't matter. But his concept was Jesus never really knew who he was. Up until the time of the resurrection, Jesus really had no clue who he was. Well, this scripture says, "I'm the door of the sheep. I know who I am. The Father knows me. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going." He says Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew who he was. And being who he was, it was necessary for him to fulfill as much of the scripture that he himself could fulfill. Now, the reason for that is twofold. One is that the prophecies had been spoken. So it was a sign to the people, to the unbelievers, that I do these things to fulfilling a prophecy. The other was that in order to fulfill the prophecies, there were some that Jesus could fulfill, and there's some he couldn't. But in the natural, he couldn't do these things. But to the best of his ability, he was doing these things not only as a sign to the people, but also because this is who he was. He is the Messiah. As the Messiah, this is how kings come into Jerusalem. This is what kings do when they enter a city. This is how they operate. If I'm the Messiah, if I'm the king, this is a pattern for me to fulfill, not just as a sign to you, but because I am the one. Did you catch that? Because I am the one. I am he. I'm the one who came. So this is how the king comes in. I'm the king. This is how I'm coming in. And he's making an announcement here about himself. In John 12:46, the Bible tells us Jesus was the light who came into the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Still in John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Now, what I want you to see out of this, not only did Jesus know who he was, but he says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And he puts an extra emphasis on it, "No one takes it from me." Now, I share this because How do I put this? How many of you know that the Pharisees had already decided they wanted to kill Jesus? They had already plotted. They had sent spies in to try to disrupt them and things like this. Now, why couldn't they have arrested Jesus at another time? Wasn't the right time. Why couldn't they decide what the right time was? Why couldn't the Pharisees say, we're going to take him at this time and kill him and then it'll all be over with? Because Jesus was in control. My life is mine to lay down. No man takes it from me. No man can arrest me. No man can crucify me. No man can cause me to suffer and beat me until I give them the permission to do it. Therefore, they could not arrest Jesus early because God the Father and Jesus had everything all planned out, and this is how it was supposed to be. Amen? Now, let's just watch what Jesus did. Keep your place in John 10, but go to Matthew 16. Just want to show you a few things. Matthew 16, 21. I want you to see this so you can actually see it for yourself. But Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus knew this. The Gospel of Mark has three times Jesus sits down with his disciples and says, okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. When we're there, they're going to arrest me. And they're going to beat me, and I'm going to be killed, but don't worry about it. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Three times. And then in one of the scriptures, it says, when Jesus set his face to go, in other words, when they knew this is the moment, this is the hour, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem, and they didn't want him to go because although they didn't believe what he had said, they believed it enough that that's not tempt fate. Let's avoid Jerusalem. Because Jesus believes he's going to get into a lot of trouble, and if he believes that we need to protect him from it, but this was the plan of God. So Jesus intentionally chose to be at Jerusalem on this particular Passover. I believe personally, we don't have scripture for it one way or the other, but I believe that he probably participated in Passover in Jerusalem at other times, but he did not do it the same way. This was different. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew 21. Let's read a little bit more. Starting in verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Jesus on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes in the road. Others were cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Thus we call it Palm Sunday. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus is telling the disciples, go, find a donkey, a colt's going to be tied with her, and loose them and bring them to me. Now, Matthew tells us Jesus did this specifically to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus was making the connection of his being the Messiah, the King, and was doing it in an open fashion, not veiled, not hidden, not in some obscure corner. He is coming into the Temple Mount, into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Matthew, immediately after this, has Jesus cleansing the temple. But Mark 11:11 tells us that after the procession into Jerusalem and the temple, Jesus studied the situation and he came back the next day to clear the temple. Now, they're not in error, But Matthew is not trying to give us a timeline. Mark is trying to say, we came into Jerusalem, Jesus looked at the temple, saw what was going on, left, and came back the next day. The next day is when he cursed the fig tree. The next day was when he went in and overthrew the temple tables and chased the money changers out. That's an image of Jesus you don't see too often. The Bible says he had whips. He overturned tables, probably chased a few people, ran them out. Oh, but Jesus is a Lamb of God. He is. Sometimes this Lamb likes to butt heads with religion. And sometimes he takes them on. Amen? So Jesus studied the situation and came back the next day. In other words, this is not a sudden decision to cleanse the temple. Jesus didn't go in there, oh my goodness, what is going on? I got enough of this. No, he planned it. He was aware of what he was doing. He wasn't running on at an emotional level. He knew what he was doing, and why he was doing it, and he did it with purpose and with intention. Okay? Then Jesus taught and healed in the temple. See, Jesus wasn't going to just run them out and say, well, there, I've had it with you guys. After he ran them out, he sat down, he taught, he healed, he ministered to the people. And now listen, I think this is curious because he was intentionally challenging the religious leaders of his day. He challenged everything they knew. I like Matthew because Matthew talks about what he taught after he came into the temple. And this is what he taught. He taught about authority. He taught about the stone that the builders rejected. He taught about the wedding feast, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus dealt directly with the Sadducees and Pharisees. He spoke of the great tribulation, the end of days. He spoke about the 10 virgins and the talents before the Lord's Supper. All this was done in the temple. All this was laying things out to everybody in the temple. I am the king. This is how the kingdom works. This is what's going on in the kingdom of God, just so you guys know. And everybody's going, they just don't like this. They're huffing and they're puffing. Oh, who does he think he is? He just told you he's the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is how he came into the city. This is now Jesus is revealing himself. This is who I am. Deal with it. Some people didn't like it. The people did, but the leaders didn't. Still in Matthew 26, 17 and 18. Go with me there. Matthew 26, verses 17 and 18. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So Jesus even intentionally sets up the Lord's Supper. They just didn't stumble into a room and say, Jesus think, oh, wow, look at what I'm doing. It's prophetic. He knew what he was doing. He set up intentionally the Last Supper. He knew what he wanted to pass on to his disciples. This is the time. This is the moment for these thick-headed people to get this. And Jesus is doing it as merciful and as kind as he can. So he sets up the Last Supper. Now, at this Last Supper, Judas has already prepared to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus even initiated his own betrayal. See, Jesus was in control. He was setting things into motion. In Matthew 26, verses 20 to 25, it says, when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Judas had already planned this. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said to him, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Mark and Luke record this the same way, but when you get to the Gospel of John, John switches a few things around. Now remember, as the Gospel writers, John was an eyewitness. Matthew wasn't necessarily an eyewitness. Luke wasn't. Mark could have been, but maybe wasn't. Mark, we know, is basically what Peter told him. So he wrote down what Peter told him. But John's an eyewitness, and John is writing from a different perspective. So keep your place there, and, well, you can move from there. Go to John 13. We're going to take a look at how John reports this. John chapter 13, starting in verse 21. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Everybody believes that that's John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom Jesus spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered and said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. It's curious to me that John, the eyewitness, intentionally tells us Jesus set this into motion. It was already in Judas's heart. But why didn't Judas do this at another time? Judas and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had already plotted and had already planned to do this. They already had certain things already pre-worked out. So why didn't Judas take him at a more appropriate time when it wouldn't have interfered so much? Because Jesus wouldn't let him. Even Judas, with his plans to betray the Christ, could not do it until Jesus released him to do it. He says, "Go do what you do and do it quick." You might have a little humor with this and say, "Do it quick, because I'm not going to be here for a long time. I'm giving you a short window here. Do it or don't." But Jesus initiated it. And so Judas Iscariot left that evening, and he went to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, "This is the time. I'm doing it now." Why? Because Jesus knows. Now, that would scare him. It's now or never. Jesus knows what I'm going to do. And he may have even religiously said, "This is the will of God." But Jesus had already warned, "Woe unto him who betrays the Son of Man." So they came back and met Jesus in the garden. Now, go to John 18. John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples after he taught them and prayed with them over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Why did Jesus go to a place that Judas knew about? Don't you think if Jesus was trying to hide, he'd find someplace Judas didn't know? He's got everything under control. This is a place he went to commonly. This is a place that Judas knew about, and that's where Jesus was going. Then Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Now, if you notice there, he is in italics. He says, "I am. I am." That's all he says. "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Isn't that amazing? They drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know. Maybe this is where they get slain in the spirit from. I don't know. But they drew back and they fell to the ground. And I can just, in my mind's eye, I can just see Jesus waiting. If he had a watch on, he probably would have looked at the watch and said, "Okay, guys, how long is it going to take for you to get back up?" Jesus is waiting for them, and he waits for them to get back up and get reorganized. Because after you fall to the ground like that, you get dust on you, your weapons are kind of falling out to the side. And they had to gather themselves up again And in verse 7 it says, he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Jesus even stopped his disciples from defending him. Jesus purposely handed himself over to them. And to me, one of the funniest things in this is after they fall down, Jesus waited for them. Now, wouldn't that be a great time to escape? We've seen them do it before. When they went to throw him over the cliff at Nazareth, they were going to throw him over the cliff. They took him, they grabbed him, and it says, and Jesus walked out from among them. And no one laid a hand on him. So you got all these guys rushing Jesus to the edge of the cliff, and Jesus isn't there. And they get to the edge of the cliff, and they look at each other, who's got him? So I don't have him. I thought you had him. I thought he had him. I thought Joe had him. I thought it's like, where's Jesus? He had disappeared. Couldn't he have done the same thing? Wouldn't it have been easy when the guards all fell down? Jesus could have just run away. It'd all be over with. I've escaped. But no, that wasn't the plan. Jesus intended to give himself over as the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now, all these are fascinating, but there's something more. Why does Jesus select Passover? Why not another day? Why wouldn't or couldn't the religious leaders take Jesus at a different time? They wanted to. They had already decided they wanted Jesus dead and out of the way, but they could not do it because Jesus selected the very day because it was a day of sacrifice. Everything was in his control. We forget that when we think about this. In Christianity today, we have separated the passion, night of passion, from the Passover. And we separated the crucifixion from the lamb slain. Oh, we talk about it, but mentally and emotionally, we've separated it from the Jewish concepts and Jewish understanding of things. And so we don't understand. Now, how could Jesus be crucified on a Friday and raised from the dead Sunday morning? That's not 3 days, and there's all kinds of things to do. Well, if you go back to the Hebrew calendar, it makes perfect sense, because it probably wasn't Friday. It was the 10th of Nisan that he was crucified. Or, I'm sorry, the 14th of Nisan that he was crucified. And it was probably, well, it was 3 days after that that he was raised from the dead. Now, let me share some things about Passover. Passover, the celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, predicted by Abraham 430 years before the event. It's curious that it had been about, 300 years without a prophet in Israel when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came on the scene. So it's been a long time, but yet it's been predicted and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. The climax of the plagues of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of the Father, born in the earth. To protect Israel from the curse, Yahweh instructed them to sacrifice a lamb and place its blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. Now notice, it was the blood of the lamb that protected them, not their Jewishness. If a Jew hadn't have put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they would have died that night too. It wasn't because they were Jewish. It wasn't because they were following Moses. It was because of the blood of the Lamb that they were spared. Debbie's been teaching in Sunday school about the blood of the Lamb, pleading the blood, talking about these different things. It was not the nationality that delivered the people. You can't claim your inheritance apart from God for your salvation. This time of the Passover in Egypt also started a new calendar for the Jews. And for us, the sacrifice of Jesus as the true Lamb of God starts a new life, starts a new way of living. I want to share with you some seven types that are found in the Passover and the seven ways in the New Testament that's been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. One type is that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The fulfillment is John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Second type is on the 10th day of Nisan, the Lamb was selected. The fulfillment is Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, presenting himself to the priest for inspection the Sabbath before the Passover. See, actually, we'd be celebrating Palm Sunday yesterday, not today, because it was on a Sabbath. That's where first where we get our calendars all confused. The third type is the lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan. Now, this is all spelled out in the Hebrew procedure of things. 10th day of Nisan, you select the lamb, you hold him to the 14th day. So the lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan. The fulfillment is that Jesus was kept for the 14th of Nisan. He was betrayed, arrested, judged, mocked, and beaten. Fourth type is the lamb shall be killed at twilight on the 14th of Nisan. The fulfillment was on Friday, the 14th of Nisan, Jesus was crucified, dying at 3 p.m. I shouldn't say Friday there, but at the 14th of Nisan, Jesus was sacrificed and died at 3 p.m. at twilight. Another type, the fifth type, no bones shall be broken. The fulfillment was that they broke the two legs of the thieves, but they didn't break any bones on Jesus because he was already dead. The sixth type is none of it shall be left till morning. You had to either eat the lamb or you had to burn it by fire before that evening passed. And the fulfillment is Jesus was removed from the cross and laid in a tomb. He was taken away and placed someplace different. The seventh fulfillment was Yahweh will strike all the gods of Egypt. The fulfillment is that Jesus destroyed the power of sin and disarmed principalities and powers. And Colossians 2:15 says he made a public or an open spectacle of them. Hallelujah. So all the types of the Passover in Egypt were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's given us a new living. This is what I want you to hear. Jesus planned this Passover for our deliverance. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that people just took him that particular day, and it wasn't a chance, random sequence of events that led to his death and the resurrection. Jesus planned it. He knew it. It was intentional. No man, he said, takes my life. It is mine to lay down and mine to pick it up. He gave himself as a sacrifice. This is why when people say, well, the Jews are guilty of the murder of Jesus. No, they're not, because he offered himself as a sacrifice. The Jews were doing their ritual priestly duty to sacrifice the Lamb of God. Everything was fulfilled. Everything was done exactly how God intended for it to happen. The problem was many Jews did not believe the sacrifice that they offered. And they turned against Jesus and they turned against the disciples. They turned against their own Messiah, their own deliverance. Jesus died to set us free. He was intentional because his eye was on you. Because he was thinking about this day. Jesus knew you. Psalms talks about that before you were born, God wrote a book about you. He knew you. He can see the future. He knows the future. He saw you. And he said, these people are going to need some help. He says, I didn't make the blood of bulls and lambs to set my people free. That's a type of what I really wanted to do. And Jesus fulfilled that type. So Palm Sunday or Palm Sabbath, Jesus rode into the city, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the King. The one. He said, here I am. Inspect me. And they did. Even Pilate judged him and says, I find no sin in this man. He never tried to lead a rebellion, but he put the whole world in confusion. He didn't come to condemn, and yet people are condemned all the time because they refuse to receive his love. They choose darkness instead of light, and so they condemn themselves. But Jesus came that we would be set free. He came that we would have life in his name through his blood. This is what this day is setting aside. Now, some churches have a ritual that on the day of sacrifice, they dress the whole church down in black. They take all the flowers and all the colors away from the church, and the priest will wear dark clothes, and they do all this stuff because they're looking at the death of Jesus Christ. I want to look at the resurrection. I want to look at this as a day of sacrifice, that we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident. And the same way, now think about this. If Jesus went into all that for the sacrifice, to intentionally prepare it, do you not think he has an intention for your life? He's got a purpose for you. And our joy, the proverb says, it's the joy of God to conceal a matter and the joy of kings to search it out. And we have to search out what God has provided for us. We have to search out our calling in God. And sometimes it's just right before us. It's just what comes naturally. It's what comes easy to us because God has already put it in your heart. And God is working to bring this out in your life, that you can live the life that God has planned intentionally for you, that we would walk with him. Amen. God is intentional. There is nothing accidental with God. He knows where he's going, and he's saying, follow me. Come with me. I know the direction, but Lord, I don't know where I'm going. That's okay. You keep your eyes on me, and I'll get you to where you need to be. But you keep your focus on me. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, I pray this week we'll remember that Jesus did this intentionally, that it wasn't an accident. That we will meditate on the love that he had to plan, pursue, and to complete this calling of God on his life. And Father, that we would also remember, if he did these things in his death, how much more in his resurrection has he made a plan for our life that we would live in it. Father, my prayer this morning is that if anybody is here that has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, God, that they would yield their life to you today. And Lord, those of us that have yielded our life, Lord, even as the words of God came out this morning to us, God, that we would recommit, re-sanctify ourselves to following you, God, that you would have your way in us. Praise you, Father. Repeat this with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. Jesus, I believe you are my Messiah, my deliverer, my healer, my sanctifier, my provider. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I ask you this day to come into my life. Make me new. Make me whole. Complete me in your vision, in your mind, to fulfill your purposes in my life. I ask it in Jesus' name, and I give my life to you, Father. Amen. God bless you.